Christchurch Central is indeed 16 years old, almost to the day. I think it was yesterday that was technically Christchurch Central's birthday. So 16 years ago, it was around 50 people. How many exactly was it, Tim? You set off from Fulwood? 50 grown-ups, 11 children set off from Christchurch Fulwood to start this new church here in the city centre with a vision to see 10% of Sheffield in Bible learning churches. Now that's an incredibly intimidating vision, isn't it, at one level? But another level, it's way too small. We want to see more than 10% of Sheffield in Bible teaching, Bible learning, Bible living churches. And as we look back over the last 16 years, there are many ways in which we can go, wow, hasn't God been incredibly faithful? As we look around the room, how incredible it is that God has grown this church. And this morning, Tim was listing off the names of 59 people that we could remember, at least, who have come to faith, or at least we've had a significant impact on seeing them come to faith over these last 16 years, which is just so much to praise God for. But as we look ahead to the next 16 years, the question we need to keep asking is, how are we going to continue to grow? How are we going to keep moving forward, making sure that Jesus is at the centre? And as we do that, how can we make sure that we as individual believers in the Lord Jesus are growing? Now, I had a little bit of a Google earlier on in the week to find out kind of various things that people might suggest for growing churches. There is a 10-step program to getting a bigger church. I won't go through all of the steps. Other suggestions that were out there was embracing some kind of new age spirituality, kind of adding that on to what you're doing just so you can have a broader appeal. You might want to consider having a gimmick. The cathedral in Norwich, for example, built this wonderful helter-skelter. I mean, it's not too late to add this into the building plans, is it, Rose? If we get enough money in the gift, no? Okay, or perhaps something a little bit easier, a mini golf course in Rochester Cathedral. Get the crowds in that way. Or perhaps the temptation will be, because we want to see the church grow, that we'll just water down the message so that it's more palatable to our world. Or perhaps some combination of all of those different ideas. But as we come to Colossians, we're going to be reminded time and again that God has one growth strategy for his church, and his name is Jesus Christ. Simply declaring the name of Jesus, speaking the good news of his coming to our lost and broken world. There will be times when we will be tempted to think, is Jesus Christ really enough for us? Is that simple gospel message enough? Now, I'm not sure we'd ever express it that boldly, but it's when we start to wonder, isn't there something more than just Jesus that we really need to have or to do as a church and as individual believers to thrive? It's when we start thinking, is there something more that we need, that we're really asking the question, is Jesus Christ really enough for us? And this is the question at the heart of the letter to the Colossians, because as we come to this letter, it is a letter to a church of relatively young believers, and they have some teachers among them who are basically encouraging them to add things to the plain and simple truths of the good news of Jesus. The temptation here is subtle. It's a Jesus plus strategy. And that's why it comes in under the radar. It's a strategy that says absolutely you need Jesus, but you need Jesus plus something else. In chapter 2, verses 20 to 22, it's Jesus plus rules and regulations. In chapter 2, verse 18, it's Jesus plus the worship of angels. Or in chapter 2, verse 18, again, it's Jesus plus supernatural visions. Those were the temptations that those guys who this letter was written to were facing, to add things onto the plain and simple message of Jesus. Now, our temptations for Jesus plus will be something different. But this letter is still utterly relevant for us today, so that we don't fall into the trap of adding something to Jesus. And into this situation, the Apostle Paul has heard what's going on, along with his co-worker Timothy, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. They're the guys who are writing. And they're writing to encourage the believers in Colossae to stand firm against this false teaching. Their heart and their aim is for them to be rooted, firmly and solidly fixed in Jesus, nourished and fed by him alone. Rooted in Jesus so that they can stand firm against the various challenges and false teaching that's going to come their way. And just as it was utterly relevant for them, it is utterly relevant for us. In a world full of voices, like we were hearing last week from Scott, we are facing a cacophony of voices that will want to lead us away from Jesus. And so we also need to be rooted, which is why we've called the series exactly that. Now, this theme is very clear in some of the key verses in the book, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And we'll come to those verses in a few weeks' time. But it's also there right at the start of the letter, as Paul and Timothy describe the Colossians, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Now, the word saints there simply means kind of holy or set apart. So in that sense, all Christians are saints. So if you're a Christian here this evening, you're in that sense a saint. And when it says brothers, it can also be brothers and sisters. So he's writing to all those who are Christians in this place called Colossae. But the phrase that stands out is that phrase, in Christ. Because what he's saying right at the start of these believers, their foundational identity is now wrapped up with Jesus Christ. They're so tightly bound to him that they are described as in Christ. They are united to him. And as the letter unfolds, Paul gives us this incredible vision of who Jesus is. That's what we're going to be digging into next Sunday. And that becomes a whole lot more exciting when we realize that this Jesus, this incredible Jesus who made everything, who rules over everything, is the one that we are united with. That is our identity too, if we're Christians here this evening. But an important question to ask then is, firstly, how do people become united to Jesus? How does the church grow? And then having come to faith in Jesus, how is it that those who are united to him continue to grow? And it's those two questions that we're going to be spending our time looking at and digging into from this passage this evening. And very simply, it's not rocket science. We've got two very simple points this evening. The first is this: fruitful churches, that is, churches that grow, share the word of God about Jesus. And secondly, fruitful Christians, that's Christians that grow, listen to the word of God about Jesus. So fruitful churches share the word of God about Jesus. Fruitful Christians listen to the word of God about Jesus. So firstly, fruitful churches share the word of God about Jesus. Now, in verses 3 to 8, we have a bit of a prayer of thanks about the Colossians from Paul the Apostle. But if you like, it also functions here as a little bit of an origin story. It plots the journey of how this church came to exist in the first place. And the reason that's helpful for us is because there once was no church in Colossae. And we're used to it everywhere we go, there being churches, aren't we? But in Colossae, there once was no church. There were no Christians there. And now there is one. It's grown from nothing to a church full of followers of Jesus. Now, we don't know exactly how big the church would have been. But as we think about how our church can grow, there's lots we can learn from what God did in getting this church in Colossae going. And an important thing to note as we get going is that it was filled with genuine believers, verses 3 to 5. This is what Paul writes. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now we see there are three key markers: faith, hope, and love. And they're key markers of true Christian believers, aren't they? Faith in Jesus, love for others, and the certain hope of heaven that Jesus has secured for them. So this is not a church filled with people who are just exploring things. It's not a church who they've just kind of pulled in people off the streets to get the numbers up. This is a church full of genuine believers. And Paul says he thanks God because he's seen these genuine markers of faith in them. But how is it that they have this faith, hope, and love? Well, Paul goes on in verse 5. Of this, that is the hope laid up for you in heaven, you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you. Very simply, faith comes through hearing. But it's not through hearing a vague spiritual message. It's specifically through hearing what? Through hearing the word of the truth, the gospel, the good news that Jesus died so that we could be set free from slavery to our sin, to living for ourselves and completely forgiven, given the certain hope of new life through Jesus. So as we think about growing, what is it we need to be doing? Sharing the good news of Jesus. Paul summarizes the good news for us in verses 13 to 14, saying this, He, that is God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Becoming a Christian is about being transferred from one kingdom to another, to having a new king, King Jesus, who has set us free. That's what redemption means, and forgiven us. And it wasn't just in Colossae where this was happening. Do you spot that in verses 5 and 6? Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. This is happening across the world. Isn't that an incredible picture of what was going on at the time? But it's also an incredible picture of what's going on now. Is that the word of God around the world is bearing fruit. People are coming to put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus as the good news of Jesus is being shared. And we get to share in that here in Sheffield. Now that phrase, bearing fruit, seems to have two different aspects to it in Paul's mind. In this first section, in verses 3 to 8, it seems to have a particular focus on new believers coming to faith in Jesus. But what we'll also see is later on, particularly in verse 10, Paul seems to use it in a slightly different way, to mean believers growing in their faith and living out their lives for Jesus. So there's these two different aspects to it going on. But as I've already said, this first section, it seems to be more focused on the first of those two. New believers coming to faith. Now what I found incredible as I was preparing to speak this evening is that this church started with just one man. He'd heard the good news and started talking to those where he lived. Epaphras is his name. And that's the guy who shared the good news. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Now, later on in the letter, we know that Epaphras was originally from Colossae. So in chapter 4, verse 12, it says this about him. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets ye. Now it's thought that Epaphras heard the good news of Jesus for himself in a place called Ephesus, when Paul, the Apostle Paul, was on one of his missionary journeys, most likely the third missionary journey that you can read about in the book of Acts. And having heard that good news, what does he do with it? Does he keep it to himself? No. having heard and understood God's grace and kindness to him, he goes back to where he's from, to his hometown, and he says, look, there's such good news. You need to hear about Jesus for yourself. He shares it, and then what happens? Well, it does what it's doing in the rest of the world. It bears fruit. More people turn to Jesus. And then those in turn who've heard and understood the word of God about Jesus in Colossae share their faith with others as well. Do you notice that? It's also bearing fruit in Colossae. As people are hearing the good news of Jesus for themselves, they're sharing it, and then it's bearing more fruit. And it goes on and on and on. And isn't that an incredible picture of what can happen as we share the good news of Jesus? The church grows. So fruitful churches, churches that grow, are those that share the word of God about Jesus. Now, I had the incredible privilege a few weeks ago of meeting Archbishop Ben Quashy. His picture's coming up on the screen here. He is the Archbishop of Nigeria. Of Jos, in Northern Nigeria, that's right. And he came and spoke at the Anglican Mission in England conference. He shared some of his story. And I was sat with him for one of the meals that we had together. And he was so excited to share with me a little video of a church that had just got going in one of the most challenging areas that he oversees, a place called the Jungle. Okay, it's called the Jungle because it's full of gangs and crime, and it's just an incredibly difficult place to go and share the good news of Jesus. And he was sharing with me his strategy for expanding the church, and basically said, look, I just get young guys who are passionate about talking to people about Jesus, and I send them and tell them to start doing that. And he shared this little video with me, showed it on his phone, of this church that 3 weeks earlier didn't even exist. But then there was 20 or so believers now in a room just singing praise to God because someone had been willing to go into the jungle, into this dangerous, incredibly desperate situation, and start speaking the good news of Jesus to them. And that's happening all across Nigeria as these guys go out. And you know what? Shouldn't that excite us about sharing the gospel, the plain, simple truth of what Jesus has come to do for us? We just mustn't overcomplicate things. Our growth strategy as a church needs to remain incredibly simple. Creating and giving people the opportunity to hear the word of God about Jesus and letting that word do its work in the lives of those who hear it. And you know what? This starts with you and me, doesn't it? It starts with us thinking, okay, who can I share the good news of Jesus with this week? Who could I get into a conversation with about Jesus this week? It probably means starting small, perhaps mentioning you've been to church this evening. Asking if they've ever thought about the Bible before. Maybe you could invite someone over for a meal or take them out for a coffee. But know in your mind and your heart, be praying, I want to speak something of Jesus to them. For some of our friends, it may be that, you know, we could invite them along to church. Maybe that's a really good next step so they can hear about Jesus. Or maybe asking someone if they'd like to read the Bible with you. This is how the church grows. And I wonder, have you ever had someone say to you, I wish I had your faith? Has anyone ever said that to you? I wish I had your faith. Well, this passage, I think, should give us the courage to say, well, actually, you can. Because faith comes from hearing about Jesus. So can I share a little bit more with about him with you? I'd love us all to just take a moment now to think, who is it I'm going to be seeing this week that I could speak to about the forgiveness that's on offer in Jesus? Why don't we just take a moment, maybe to think about three people that we're going to be seeing this week. Get their names in your minds as you're sat there now. And let's all take a moment to pray specifically about each of those people right now, that God would give us the courage to speak to them about him. He's going to give us just a moment's silence to get those names in our mind and then to pray before we can move on to look at our second point. Okay, well, why not share those names with others? Share those names with some of your gospel team and be praying for those opportunities this week. Well, so far we've been thinking about how churches grow, seeing that fruitful churches are those that share the word of God about Jesus. But how do we grow in our faith individually? And that's our second point. Fruitful Christians listen to the word of God about Jesus. As someone very wise once said, the way in, the way we come to faith, is the way on. Hearing about Jesus is how we come to faith in Jesus, and the way we continue in faith and grow in faith is by hearing about Jesus and letting those truths soak into us and impact us more deeply. And this becomes very clear, I think, as we look at the way Paul prays for these believers in Colossae. If we have a look at verses 9 and 10. Having said how they've come to faith, how this church has grown, he prays this. So, from the day we heard, verse 9, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Having heard that these guys have come to believe in Jesus, to have their hope in him, because they've heard the word of God, he prays for them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Which is found where? In the word of God, the Bible. His prayer is basically that they would understand God's word, the Bible, more deeply. That the truths and the realities of who they now are in Jesus would so impact and change the way they think that their lives are utterly transformed. After all, as verse 13 says, we now belong to a completely different kingdom. The kingdom of Jesus rather than the kingdom of darkness. So surely there should be a change in the way we live. And that comes as we understand more deeply what it is that Jesus has done for us. That we've been set free. The fruitful Christian life, if you like, is one that connects the dots between what we now are in Jesus, that understands that deeply, and then that lives that out moment by moment in the little choices we make each day. No longer living like we did before we came to faith, but being transformed, knowing that we're part of a new kingdom. Now, I think this is a fine path to walk. There's a ditch on either side of the road that we might fall into, and we need to be aware of them both. On the one hand, we can be tempted to focus on the learning side of things. Now, as Paul prays, may they be filled with knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, I think our temptation can be to think, brilliant, so I'm going to get stuck into learning lots of deep theology. I'm going to fill my head with learning all sorts of things about the Bible and getting really equipped with handling the Bible. And we leave it at that. The Bible just stays in our heads rather than sinking down to our hearts and transforming the way we live. That's the ditch on one side, is that we just get really good at knowing stuff. But the ditch on the other side is that we can fall into our faith becoming about us doing stuff that is completely disconnected from who we now are in Jesus. We think that, you know, we've got to do stuff to please God. That our salvation, that our standing before God suddenly now rests on what we do, rather than on the completed work of Jesus, which is what we really need to know and continue to know and let impact us. So there's the kind of intellectual ditch on one side, and then there's the kind of graceless doing ditch on the other side, and we need to walk the path down the middle that connects the dots between the two. The path in the middle that wants to dig deep into God's word, not just so that we can have good knowledge, but so that we can be changed. So that God and what he said actually does transform us deeply. Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Maybe thinking about a tree helps us. There's a picture of a lovely tree coming up on the screen. There you go. A very healthy looking tree. Excellent. Now, I just want us to look at that tree at the moment. Now, there's a problem. It doesn't have any fruit on it, but that's okay. You can imagine. I couldn't find a really nice picture of a tree with fruit for some reason. Anyway, why does a tree produce fruit? Just look at that tree for a moment. Why is it that trees produce fruit and grow really healthy? Does a tree think about producing fruit? Does a tree think about producing fruit? No. A tree does not think about producing fruit. It's the natural outcome of whatever is going on underneath the ground in the surface, isn't it? Under the surface, where the roots are. So if this tree has good, deep roots in good soil, what will happen? It will produce fruits. Now, I wonder if you've ever found yourself trying to make a change in the Christian life. You know, perhaps you've thought, I really need to do less gossiping. And so you set off thinking, I'm going to do less gossiping now. And what happens? Well, for a while, it goes all right, doesn't it? You kind of manage to think, oh, yeah, I'm not going to speak about people behind their backs and just gossip for a little bit. But then what eventually happens is it fails, doesn't it? And you find yourself right back where you started. Because what you're basically trying to do is force out good fruit. Or, to put it another way, stick fruit onto you. Whereas, what this passage and this prayer is encouraging us to do is to dig deep into Jesus. Because if we have deep roots in him, as we learn of his deep compassion, the way that he himself gave up his life for us by dying in our place, and we let that start to transform our mindset, well, then actually we start to see people differently. And then the fruit, the less gossiping starts to come. Because we start to think, in that particular example, well, this is someone Jesus loved enough to die for. Why would I want to gossip about them? You see, fruitfulness can't be forced. It can't be faked, or at least not for long. And it reflects the heart. So if your heart is healthy, nourished by Jesus, then you will be fruitful. The way to change, the way to grow, is to dig deep into Jesus and let him, who he is, transform how you think. So if there's areas of our lives where we're being unfruitful, and I think each of us recognize that there are some, don't we? Then the first thing to do is not to despair and to think, oh, this is hopeless, God doesn't love me. Because remember, verse 13, we've already been transferred into the kingdom of Jesus. We've been redeemed and forgiven by him, verse 14. And secondly, reflect on what the actions that you're doing or the thoughts that you're having show about what you're trusting, about where your roots are. Because it's this deeper level where the issue will be. Not at the surface, but deeper down. Where are those roots going? Have you got roots that are more worried about what people think than about who you are in Jesus? Have you got roots that are going down into this kind of insecurity about the future? Well, let who Jesus is and who you are in him transform where you're looking to and what you're trusting. And let that drive the change as you trust Jesus more. If we're going to grow like this, it means listening more often and more carefully to the word of God in the Bible. Because fruitful Christians are what? Those who listen to the word of God about Jesus. We can't shortcut that step. And that's something often that we try and do as well. We try and shortcut the listening to God bit, really thinking and reflecting on who he is, and just try and make the change ourselves. And so we need to make time and space each day to read and reflect and be transformed by God's word. So if you are a Christian here this evening and you're not currently reading the Bible regularly, take a moment to think. Now, I have to be honest, I was going to say at this point, take a moment to think when you could start spending some time with God. But I realised that that was to fall into the exact trap that we've just been talking about. To shortcut the reflecting on who God is and letting that drive our change. So what I'm going to say instead is, if you're not reading the Bible regularly at the moment, take a moment to think, what am I valuing more than Jesus at the moment? What's getting in the way? What voices am I listening to over and above him? What am I effectively loving more than him? And then think, why is Jesus more worthy of my attention than those things? What is it about him that means spending time with him would be more valuable than doing the thing that gets in the way? Then, let that drive you towards listening to Jesus, hearing God's voice, speaking day by day into your life. And you know what? God wants to help us. He knows that we need his help to grow in every area of our Christian lives. And that's why Paul prays in verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Isn't that just incredible? That we have the power of God by his Spirit to help us day by day to bear fruit for him. And the utter confidence that where we're heading to is secure. Not because of what we've done or what we will do, but because God the Father has qualified us for it. And so I hope as we hear these words this evening, they excite us about sharing who Jesus is with others. Because he's transformed our lives. And they excite us about listening more carefully to him and being transformed by him day by day. Because that's what God wants to do in us, and that's what he wants to do through us. And that's what his Spirit is on hand to help us with today. Well, let me pray for us that God would indeed strengthen us to be a church that is fruitful, for sharing his word and listening to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you so much for the Lord Jesus, who died that we might be forgiven, who paid the price of our redemption, so that we could be taken out of the domain of darkness and transferred into his kingdom, given a certain future with him. Father, please help us not to be selfish with that good news, but to share it. Knowing this is the way you will grow your church. And Lord, please help us to be excited each day to hear you speak. Lord, please would you fill us with the knowledge of your will each day so that we might walk fully pleasingly to you, bearing fruit in everything we do, strengthened by you, for your glory and our joy in Jesus, we pray. Amen.